Amen. Is that working? Okay. Very good. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a blessing to be here, gathered with the saints. Where's Henry? I know you love Jesus. You show it. And I know that of many of you. I think it's probably going to change tones a little bit now. I appreciate the encouragement and just the joy that we can have in knowing Jesus and how exciting it is. Like George said, when we come to a rock, people that climb mountains, rock climbers and stuff, they know that often there's an obstacle in front of them and it's hard to get over it. They're going to get scraped a bit, maybe even hurt quite a bit to get up there. But if we can, with that mindset that Henry shared, just full of encouragement and joy, face those times, we'll do much better. So I think that is great to have that mindset and just not just like that, it actually is a reality in our life. Not having to just think these things, wanting these things, but this is who we are. I think that's so amazing that we can have that through Jesus Christ. I want to speak on something that I still want us to have a lot of excitement in all of this, but it might in some ways be a little bit more sobering. I don't know exactly. Something that's been on my mind a fair bit lately, and I think even part of it is even a thought that Johnny has shared lately, and I've been thinking along these lines for a while already too. And so we do perhaps fairly well when we're together as a congregation. We keep each other accountable. We have a vision. We believe kind of collectively. It's not written down in a book somewhere that this is what the church here believes, but there seems to be a fairly general agreement on things, many things that we believe. But is it just because you know that that's what others believe, or is it actually your own belief? How have you come to this? And so there's then many things that we could talk about. How did you come to this conclusion or to this belief that this is real, this is right? That in a day when you might have to stand alone somewhere and answer for your faith, what are you going to say? Is it your faith? Or is it, I'm going to try to remember what the preacher, the elder, or my dad or somebody said and see if I can properly quote some of the things that they have told me. See, in that case, you won't get very far, but it is important for all of us to actually search the scriptures and know what we believe. Believe it because that's what I've read in the Bible and I'm convinced. And then also not just carelessly, like it's still, we need each other to bounce these ideas or whatever we might have and to, from every angle, just test them, see if they're right, if they're true. And so with that, I want to speak on something that perhaps many might think it's kind of irrelevant, but I think it is very important for us to know where we stand on some of these things. And I want to try to persuade you to think the same as myself. But with that, don't just take it because I said it, but actually search the scriptures and challenge me even if you see any contradictions from the Word of God, bring it to me and let's talk about it so that we can all have a proper understanding of this particular thing that I want to speak on today. But I think there could be a series of different things, just attacking them one at a time. I kind of As I was preparing throughout the week for the message, there were many different things I thought I might just touch on, but the more I looked at it, I felt like it was just important to just stay with one topic at a time, and I think other brothers will take the opportunity to challenge us on more things. Why do we believe what we believe? So before I start, I just want to pray. And again, it's up to you. If you feel like stretching, whatever, feel free to. If you want to stand up to pray, or if you want to sit, that's up to you. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord God, thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the precious gift from God, that we can be reconciled through the sacrifice that he made, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can have newness of life because of the resurrection power. We can live. Lord God, thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to represent you in this world according to your will, not as we think might be the best, but what you desire, Lord. I just pray that you'll help us to have our doctrine, that they would come from the Word of God, from your Word, that we would believe things that you want us to believe. Lord, I just pray that you'll help me to speak according to your will, and help everyone to hear as you will. And Lord, if there's anything that's spoken that's contrary to your will, Lord, I just pray that you'll reveal it to us and help us to help me to correct that and all of us. But Lord God, I just thank you for this time. Pray that you'll bless each and everyone here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So the first passage, again, it's something that often has been talked about, but it's just wanted to start off a little bit in Ephesians chapter 6. And so the topic that I want to talk about today is non-resistance, self-defense. So what does Ephesians have to do with that? In Ephesians chapter 6 is where it talks about the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And just a few verses here for now, and then I think I want to come back to this, maybe go through the whole armor of God later yet. But we'll see how far we get with that. But the first few verses, starting in verse 10 in chapter 6, there's a few verses here. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in an evil day, and the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore." And it continues with explaining the armor of God and so forth. But just reading up to there, we're called to stand, and what is our thought when we think about standing for something? And well, we're all familiar with the armor of God, so I think our mind should automatically go to that. But in general, if someone speaks of stand your ground, what does that mean? And I think very often it can mean many things, but I'll stand my ground. I'll fight to my death. You will not get past me. I'll protect what I have. I'll stand my ground. I'll take whatever it takes. I'll use whatever it takes to stand. And so I think that is very often what we think of when we think of standing. Now, even that terminology, again, I think it comes like Jake Dyke did a message a while back, like how many terms that are being used today in the world, they come from the Bible. And this standing your ground or stand, like I think it comes from right here actually. But I want to, let's see where we'll go with this, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. So as a Christian, is that what it means? Is that what Paul, or I mean, I think it's Paul writing there, yeah. Is that what he means by saying stand? Is that what God means from us to stand? And this will not really prove that it's not that, but here in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know very well what many believe of this portion of Scripture, and I don't know what all of you think about it, but I think it is relevant for us. I think it is teaching us, although many would suggest that this is not for the born-again Christian, this is for the Jews at that time. But I think there's definitely a teaching. This was Jesus teaching the people, and as we move on through this message, I think we'll see how it is important for the Christian to have this mindset that Jesus teaches here. It says in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have the cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." And so this is where the term even comes from, non-resistance. As far as I know, this is where they take that term from, non-resistance. It says here, where's that again? "But I say unto thee that ye resist not evil." And so the whole non-resistance idea the term comes from this passage, to the best of my knowledge. And so now, it is very generally understood that Anabaptist people are non-resistant. There might be a few other groups as well, but I think it's most prevalent among Anabaptists, like among the Mennonite people and so forth. Now, me as a Mennonite, back when I was a Mennonite, and I actually don't claim to be a Mennonite now. I'm a Christian. That's what matters to me. I don't care about the term Mennonite. If someone calls me that, well, I would usually explain to them that I'm actually a Christian, but I'm not offended by being called a Mennonite, but that's not who I identify as. But so then it's also often thought of, it's only those people, they're just stuck in their religious ways, and that's why they have some of these ideas that they shouldn't harm anyone. Well, it's interesting to me, if you would all think with me here a little bit, how so often the people, groups that will cling so fast to the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, which I believe that, and I think all of we do. But the ones that believe that, they're often the ones that then also believe in self-defense. Now, could anyone tell me, does anyone know, how many people in the New Testament were killed by God or by a Christian? I think God killed 3 people, Christians killed none. 0. There's no record of that. And so then to say that we believe, we're New Testament believers, we believe in the finished work of the cross, but we go to David killed, Moses killed. See, we're actually contradicting ourselves here now. It was very clear in the Old Testament, there was many people killed, and God often poured out his wrath upon the people, and thousands were killed, and the armies of God, they killed people. Now, I should clarify, Revelation also, there's going to be many more that will be killed, but that's future. But as far as the time of the New Testament, Christians did not kill. They took something like this very serious, like that was their personal thing. So whether it was only written to the Jews, but somehow the Christians also took it. And there's other scriptures that would speak to that it's not just here once now that Jesus says that we should act this way, but it's shown throughout the New Testament how we ought to conduct ourselves with the enemies and so forth. So even though this is something that is mostly believed by Anabaptist people, I believe it because I'm a Christian. I don't believe it because I grew up in a Mennonite home. So I believe it because I'm a Christian that I should not kill another person. And I think that is important for me, and I would like hope that everyone is convinced of that. So what would happen if we were told to go and fight in the war? Would we just, all right, we get to go and kill? Or what would we want to do in a war? Hoping that there'd be something else to do than kill? I hope that we would all have a conviction against that. Hope that we'd all have a conviction against killing another human being. There's some interesting things happening in the world today, and I don't want to scare anyone, but the U.S. very recently renamed their Defense Department from the Defense Department to the Department of War, or to the War Department. They renamed it. We're not defending anymore. We're going to hunt you down. If you're our enemy, if you stand against, if you threaten our way of life, we're going to hunt you down. It's not self-defense anymore. When the Secretary of Defense, or the new Department of War, spoke, and I don't know how many of you listened to this stuff or how many of you heard him speak, I think it would be a speech that if we were trying to defend a nation, as if that was our job as Christians, we would all be very motivated by it. There's a lot of things that he said in that they're going to do, that they are doing. I think it would be very encouraging then to, as a Christian, to fight in an army like that, if we were trying to defend a country here. But our citizenship is of a different place. It's not here, and we're not trying to defend a country here. Our citizenship is in heaven, so our battle is different as a Christian. It should be different. So one thing that he said, among many things, is he said, and to the group of people that were in front of him, we kill. Now, for me, it would be a hard thing to reckon with. Like, he didn't only say it, but that's what that group of people does. They kill. It would be a very sobering thing to think about. I take other people's lives. That's what I'm going to say in front of all of you. And I expect all of you to do the same. That's what we all do. I think, but that's, as that they are becoming more in line with a lot of, seems very good things, even seems like a lot of things that would honor God, this is how they are moving forward with that. And I do think that, like I said, as a country wanting to defend a country, I think that is the proper way to have an army. But I don't think that Christians should be involved with that. And now, some of you might be able to correct me on this, but from the little bit of us that I looked into it, the U.S. Army is about 70% Christian, is what the 70% of the people there have professed to be Christian. About 20% Catholic, and then the other 50% Christians that we would, many things would much more agree with in their doctrine and their way of preaching the gospel, the way they believe the gospel, and so forth. In Canada, I forget now exactly how long back, but it's shifted a fair bit over the last number of years. It was about 77% Christian that served in the army up until not that many years ago. Now it's about 53% is what they're saying that profess to be Christian. It is an interesting thing to me altogether. We are blessed in so many ways that we can live in a country where we can do this week in and week out, just year in, year out. But yet, so much of the stuff that they're even talking about, it is Old Testament way of defending God. It is Old Testament, it's the Old Covenant way of defending God, defending a country, defending a people. If we look at so I just wanted to speak on a couple of areas where people will justify killing. Christians justify killing. And so one is, very often it's a lot of human reasoning behind it. Why should I, as an innocent person, die because of an evil man? Then I should just stop evil there and kill him. That is one of the reasonings behind saying that there, it's a justified reason to kill. Self-defense. I should not be killed because if I'm no longer there, who's going to take care of my wife and children? We tend to think that we're very important, as God could not do that. Now, it's true, we do want to do that as long as we're here. But if we're going to say that I have to kill, then we're going, I believe we're going against God's will. We're not, and what are we protecting them for then? Who are we protecting them for? Some passages that will be used to say that, well, like I said already, many times people will go back and say, see, David did it, see, Moses did it, see, many of the Old Testament people did it, they killed. So by anyone saying that it's wrong for a Christian to do it, read the Bible. And some even make it sound like it's just so clear, black and white. And then once you actually challenge them, they have to go through so many loopholes to actually make this fit into their own thinking. But so those are some of the reasons why they would say that they have a right to kill. David did it. Moses did it. The Israelites did it. God destroyed lots of people in many battles through the Israelites. And so, and me as an innocent individual should kill evil, defend myself, defend my property. Someone wants to take your property, kill for it, because they cannot do that. They're not allowed to. But then also Luke 22 is a passage, and this passage is interesting to me. I don't fully know what full purpose of this was, why Jesus spoke it the way he did. But this is one where, well, very easy, haha, see there, Jesus himself promotes self-defense. It says in verse 35, this is where Peter, this is just before they go to the garden, or days before his death, in the last days. And it says in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, in scrip, in shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So buy a sword. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Two swords is enough. Now, to me, I don't know exactly how to read this, but I don't read here that Jesus is teaching self-defense. If he really wanted self-defense, if there's 12 people, then they should have as many swords as possible, I think. I think he would have then promoted, well, you only have two? Sell your purses, sell stuff, get more swords. But I think his purpose here was something much greater than saying, buy swords so that you have something to defend yourself. It says in Matthew 26, verse 52, this is where they come to arrest Jesus. I'll start reading in verse 50. It says, and Jesus said unto them, and unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not, thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So, I believe this would have been one of the two swords that they had. One of them was used, and Jesus quickly tells them to stop. If you use a sword, you'll be taken by the sword. So to me, I reading into this, like, it doesn't clearly say. Jesus doesn't say defend yourself, but he actually here, it sounds more like he's again speaking against it. So I think what he would probably much more have meant by this is he wanted to show them something. You can have two swords, but he was teaching them restraint from actually using the sword. He didn't want them to have 12 swords. Two is enough. And when it came time to where it would have been the perfect time to use it, he said no. And my thought is much more that he wanted to teach them restraint rather than defend yourself with a sword. He didn't need them. Now, again, the thought or the thing that many would say about this if they're trying to defend self-defense through this is that, well, this was a unique situation because this was prophesied of Jesus, so he had to go through this. So if the disciples would have fought, then this could not have happened. Now, it seems kind of strange, though, that two swords against the multitude of soldiers that came against them. I don't think they had a chance. So I don't think that that's what it's talking about. So again, I think just being realistic here, two swords won't defeat an army of that they came with. Now again, God did it many times in the Old Testament. It's not to say that he couldn't do it now. But that's not, I don't believe that Jesus is teaching self-defense here, but I think he's actually showing them, even if you have a sword, restrain, don't use it. You're not supposed to use it. You're not supposed to harm people. And so, now going to to some New Testament scriptures. And there's many of them, but just what we are told as Christians, how we ought to conduct ourselves. See, I think we need to always remember that Old Testament, the people of God did it. God command, or it was His. He orchestrated it. He did it for them, and He had the people involved to kill. But why does it stop at the new covenant? We don't see that kind of language anymore in the Bible. I think that alone convinced me more than anything that this is not Christian way of living to kill under any circumstance. It could happen by mistake, and I don't think that alone condemns a person. But we should not have in our mind that I will kill to defend my own. I think really if we talk about defending our property, someone else is going to enjoy it. If the earth still stands for another 100 years, someone else will have our property. How long are we going to defend it anyways? Our families, we all know that we need to bow before the Lord every day to be able to lead the family. We're not doing it on our own. And to now suggest that I need to take up arms to do it, no, rather just go on our knees. I think that's a much better outcome. So Romans 12 or 17, I'll just read some different scriptures here now and kind of see where that goes. Romans 12, and there's a portion of scripture here that I guess I'd like to read. It says in verse 14, starting in verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not your yourselves. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this passage here, it's very much the same idea, the same mind that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5. And so, although Jesus might have spoken to the Israelites at that point, but that's also a concept, a thing that the New Testament Christians practiced and teached. So, here it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It says that, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. It's so different than... Now, it doesn't say what the enemy is going to do. Maybe he's just being annoying to you or something. Feed him then. But I think altogether it says, avenge not yourselves. And so that could mean many things. But the conduct of a Christian, I think, is supposed to be that of Christ. And Christ didn't kill, even though he was killed. He said right there on the cross that he could have called 12 legions of angels. Now we might say, well, that was prophesied for a certain purpose, and therefore we could not interfere with that in God's plan. How do we know if we will face some kind of a temptation like this or some kind of a trial like this, that is not also part of God's plan to further his kingdom? Like, how would we be certain that now is the time to kill that person rather than let that person kill to further God's kingdom? See, it is one thing to say that Jesus had to do it all, and he did everything for our salvation. But yet, we know that God has something for us to do here, and we know that many times, by the blood of a martyr is when the church grows. And so to say that I will kill, how many testimonies have you heard of because someone avenged himself and killed the enemy that people came to the Lord because of that? I don't think there might be some of those somewhere, but it's not a common thing. But by someone giving themselves because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has brought many people to the Lord. And so to say that Jesus' cause was, yeah, they shouldn't defend because God had a purpose for him and he had to go through it, we must then think that God doesn't want anything of us if we say that we should just right away defend ourselves and kill. But yes, so again, what do we all think of these things? And maybe no one has really thought about them. Maybe you all do. Maybe you all are solid in what you believe. Maybe some question. But so the question I have is, if it came to a time where it wasn't an option for you to serve in the army, but you had to, and you said, no, I don't want to because my dad told me not to, would that fly? I don't think it would. What about... Well, I believe it says in the Bible, my dad told me, or someone told me in the Bible, it says that we shouldn't. Then what about if they quote some scriptures to you where it says, See, Jesus said, buy swords. Jesus said, you should have swords. So obviously that means defend yourself. See, you're, wherever you came from, they taught you wrong. They had this legalistic mindset. David did it. So boys, what are you going to stand on? Are you then going to say, they, where I came from, what they taught, they must have been wrong? Because, no, like, we want to know more than that. Just, like, we want to know the scriptures and be convinced from the scriptures that, no. Okay, yes, they did it in the Old Testament, but that's not what New Testament Christians do. Find me something in the New Testament where they did it. So that you have something to base your resistance on. If you say, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to kill. I think it's way too common, and just the numbers themselves, that such large armies, as was even said by the secretary, the most lethal army in the world, I believe they are that. 70% of them are professing to be Christians. I'm not sure. Now, there could be some very sincere, legit Christians in there. But how many of them do you think actually know how to use the armor of God? And so that's what I want to speak on now. Using the armor of God. And there's a great contrast. Like, when God speaks of the army of God, or when Paul speaks here of the army of God, it uses actual tools, equipment that the army would have used, and he says what they are for a Christian. I guess before I go there, I also just wanted to look at Paul himself. Paul is a great example in so many different ways. But here we see an individual that killed. Now, I don't know if he killed himself or if he was just had authority to have people killed. But under his authority, people were killed for believing in Jesus Christ. That's who he was. He was zealous for God. He believed he did the will of God. He says that, we'll try to read that here in a bit, but this Paul that killed to defend the God that he believed in, when he's converted, what does he do? He now gathers up the army of the Christians to kill all their people, all the people that are against them. Is that what he does? No. Now, he had thousands of people that would have fought with him if he, they would not have followed orders because they were Christians, but there were thousands. They would have had a fairly strong army. What stopped him from continuing doing what he did before? Before he killed to defend what he thought was right. Now he gave himself for what he thought was right. So there is a huge contrast. There's a clear-cut difference from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to the New Covenant. A Christian should not kill. You should desire to save souls. And so, to me, I think, to me, in my mind, this is very clear. But I want, like I said, I would like to convince everyone that it is wrong to have the mindset of self-defense or killing or serving and the army to kill in any way. The army, there are different things that can be done in the army, but when it comes down to it, if they need you to fight in the war, you're expected to kill. So, Paul here says in Acts 26 verse 6, starting there, it says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And this is an interesting thing, again, to just meditate on. And Paul was there himself. He wanted to kill these people. He understands that. But he has seen the light now. He's met Jesus. And it's, when you see it, you think, how can't they see it? They've been waiting for this Messiah for so long. It says, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Something that they've been waiting for so long, I am here testifying of it. You just won't take it. So, but we want to take hold on that with everything we have. We want to be excited for the Lord, thankful. It says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange lands. This is what Paul did. Now, if the, there's a fairly common belief out there as well. It's more among people that are trying to make us Jews, I guess. I don't know exactly what to call them. But that it's not a new covenant. It's just renewed. It's the same covenant given a second chance. It's a new covenant altogether. It's something different. And Paul is a very clear example of it. If it was just renewed, then he could have just continued to fight for God to defend what God wants. And the way of persecuting. Now he did fight, but in a completely different way. Verse 12, whereunto as I went to Damascus with authority in commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Must be very bright. We can't look at the sun. No wonder they fell down to the ground. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he's going to appear unto Paul again, and he did that on different occasions. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, raised from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So there you see it. Now, he says something here that so many Christians seem to not understand. Having therefore obtained help of God. See, he was among these people. These people that crucified Jesus, I think he was among those same people, that same group of people, and they were eager to kill anyone that was against them. How did he get deliverance? By taking the sword and fending them off? No, he did not, but God helped him. And so, for us to then again, if we go back to that thought of me as an innocent person should kill the evil, if God wants to deliver us, he can do that without a sword. If he has a purpose for us to go on, he will do that. If he desires for us to be a greater testimony through our death, if that pleases him, then we should say amen. And so, I think again, Paul is a great example of someone that was not afraid to kill, not afraid to have people killed, but he didn't do it because this new covenant is something so different. It is, we should not kill. So going back to the armor of God now, I'll try to not be too long today. It says, let's start again in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, in chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth. Having your loins girded with the truth. The loins gird, what does a soldier, this would have been referring to a Roman soldier at the time, they would have had their tool belt. That's their sword, their different weapons. That's what that belt was for. That's what they had around their loins. And so what are we as Christians supposed to have in that pouch or tool belt? We're supposed to have truth in there. And we're supposed to have that truth always ready to defend or to speak against evil. So truth, there's a number of different things I think that we could think of, and it could be even as much as having your Bible ready. And maybe we'd often need to flip through pages and try to find it. I know it's somewhere in there, but let's find it and then speak it. Speak the truth. Maybe it's something that we would have memorized well enough. We know exactly where it's in the scripture, or we might not know exactly where it's in the scripture, but we know it's there because We know what the passage looks like in our mind and everything. I don't know where to find it right now, which is often the case for me. You ask me for a specific verse where it is, I can't tell you exactly, but I know what the verse looks like and everything. And so often I can find scripture just by the surrounding of the page. And so however it is, but familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Truth. There could be other things that you could add to that perhaps, although the Word of God would be the most important, but also maybe just some facts of things that have happened in the past. What do people fight for? What's the end result? What's the goal? So often it's made look like a godly war, when down beneath it, it's all evil. It's man of high esteem trying to get their way in the world. That's what so many wars are fought for. So I don't want to defend something like this. But because of the truth of the Word of God that I have ready, that's my tool. That's one of my tools. So again, standing therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protecting the vital organs of an individual, protecting the vital truths, the faith that's in us with righteousness. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is that righteousness. But just righteousness, righteous living, not saying, I'm not going to fight here, but I'll go with you to a bar and party if you want me to. I just won't take part in killing. No, actually having the breastplate of righteousness, living righteous, having the mind that God has, agreeing with God, saying amen to your will. That, I believe, is righteousness. Just God wills it, then do it. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So again, like the breastplate that they would have worn would have been a big, huge metal piece of some sort. Don't remember what kind of metal they used, but something very hard to pierce through with arrows, different things. So even with the spear, like it would just protect them. So that's again the picture of a Roman soldier versus righteousness protecting me, a Christian soldier. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The feet shod, the Roman soldiers would have had special, they call them sandals, but I think they would be quite a bit more than sandals. But they had spikes on them. In the front it says of them, like nails, they would have, depending on the terrain that they're fighting in, but very often spikes on the bottom so that they could climb different treacherous terrains. And they would also use that with those nails to kick, and you can only imagine what damage that would do. But so they had this on their feet, the Roman soldier. But what do we wear? When it speaks of in your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that gospel being in us. See, they went to these places to try to win wars. And we want to, with the gospel, win people over to Christ. The gospel of peace. So, I think the reason why it compares what the feet are shod with is to go places and preach the gospel. Not just wait for someone to come, but often a soldier would go and even kind of pickets battles, go to places and fight the war. Now we need to be ready to go the distance wherever it is and preach the gospel. The gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So they had a shield that they held in their hand, and it often was a fairly big shield. And so they had already their breastplate and were covered almost from head to toe. Later they have a helmet yet, but yet also they had a shield to still try to protect wherever the sword or the arrows would come from. But we're supposed to do that with faith. And I think we need to understand that, again, that this battle that we're fighting, it's not a physical battle, but it's in the mind, in the spirit. And so what happens when difficulties come? When we're really tried? I don't think any of us have really experienced it. Many people have in different parts of the world, but it's not to say that we never will. It's also not to say that we ever will. It could be that none of these things will ever happen in our lifetime where we need to really stand for our faith, but it could also be. So just wanting to have this in our mind, to if a time would come where we need to make some very important decisions, that we would have our mind ready. So, but above all, taking the shield of faith. So when we're tried in so many different ways, faith should always, again, we should turn to faith. What if someone says, it's been like this for a few thousand years already. Jesus said it way back then, or they preached way back then already that his return was imminent. He hasn't returned yet. You're foolish to believe this. We'll turn to faith. We don't see it yet, but we believe it. And there's so many different things that we can defend by faith. Someone can challenge us. People can challenge me whether Jesus is real. And I haven't physically touched him. I can't say that to anyone. But I know that Jesus is real because he saved my soul. What he has done in my life, you can't take that away from me. I have faith. And that faith needs to always be our shield. Someone tries to throw something at you to make you stumble and doubt, just turn to faith. So many things that we don't see, but we believe them. Some of it we've experienced. We haven't experienced all of it. But we know that faith is what God requires of us to be justified in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants to see in us. He wants to see us believing him. Not as when that serpent came to Eve in the garden, hath God really said? Oh, well, it looks good. She wasn't practicing faith there. So what if someone comes to us and says, hath God really said? Is this really what it means? Aren't you kind of going overboard? You're just, yeah, I don't know, you're weird for believing like you're a fool. Well, let's be a fool for Christ. I always like that term, actually. Being a fool for Christ, I am so glad that Jesus said that we could be that for him. But faith, fighting off all these different things. Someone throws something at us, trying to make us stumble in our faith, trying to make us question. Just faith. Stop that. And so with that, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's the fiery darts, that's what they are. Different things trying to attack us mentally, spiritually, saying, and just make us question or make us come to a place where we become either discouraged, angry, ready to kill, perhaps questioning. So many things. People can say those things to us. But that all of those fiery darts, we just want to fend them off with faith. And then it says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spear, with which is the word of God. So take the helmet of salvation. Salvation, so that's protecting our mind, the helmet. It's protecting our head, really. That's where all the mental stuff happens. And that would be protected by salvation. Not hoping in a future salvation. That doesn't really protect it. But just knowing that Jesus Christ on that cross, when he shed his precious blood, he paid the penalty of my sin. And in that, I have salvation. And that my mind just be filled with that. Not be pulled one way or the other. One will say, let sin so that grace may abound. The other will say, keep all the Old Testament law. That's where salvation is found. Not being pulled in one direction or the other. Just have our focus set on Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He saved us. That's an amazing thing. We couldn't do it on our own if we tried. So again, above all, taking the in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Spirit being, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So rather than taking up a physical sword and starting to swing it, take the word of God and preach it. This, I believe, is what New Testament Christians all understood. That this is Christianity. And we can't just pick the things that we like about the New Covenant and wherever it suits us best, go back to the Old Covenant. It's very natural for men, grown men, to want to fight. That's natural. And therefore, it's so tempting to go and say, David did it. He was a man of God, so I can also do it as a man of God. It's very tempting to, as an individual, as a man especially. I think the women don't have as big of a problem with that. But the Christian is someone that uses the armor of God, not the armor of the Roman soldiers or the armor of the soldiers today. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That not just being something that's a duty. Oh, did I pray already today? And I'm thinking about work, but I need to say a few words here to God. No, we need to actually come to a place where everything else has to go and we just want to spend time with the Lord. And it's often hard to come by, depending on our surroundings, depending on our schedule and different things. But the more we learn to do that, the better we can fight this fight. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So not just for myself, for my own family, but for all saints. And that includes all of us here, and it includes our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in Afghanistan, in Russia, wherever they are. It includes them. Now we don't know them by name specifically, but as a whole we can pray for God to be with them, to give them strength. And for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I know this was something that Paul said, but I desire that prayer of you as well, and I hope all of us grown men do, that we would pray for each other, that we would have this boldness to preach. Just a quick couple more. And there's more passages that we could have turned to. One verse right in my Bible here is just right on the next page, so I'll just read it here. Philippians 1 verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Just one more verse in Colossians, I think. Colossians 4 verse 12, this is Epaphras. He says, Paul is speaking about him. He says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that is my hope for all of us, that we would stand in the perfect will of God. Are we going to now suddenly just never have emotions again? No, that's not how it works. But God understands all of those things, but he understands what we mean, what we desire. And let's desire the right things. So I hope that, well, you're welcome to challenge me on these things, questions, whatever. But young man and whoever, ground yourself in these things. Like from the Bible, just use that as your text and just search. Like I said, it might not never happen in your lifetime or in our lifetime. But just like in 2019, very close to the end of the year, if I would have told you that in March of next year they're going to start making you wear a mask, they're not even going to let you gather, they're not going to let you go anywhere, you can't go to stores unless one person at a time with all kinds of things, you probably would have laughed at me or anyone that would have said that. And so quickly it's changed. And so things can change quickly. And there's a lot of unrest in the world today. So I think it is very important for all of us to know where we stand. It's not just because he or she said, but let's actually come to a place where that is our own conviction. Jake Dyke messaged me this morning and said that he was not feeling well, so I could just close myself, but if anyone else wants to, feel free to. Would you like to say something, John? John or Johnny? If not, then God bless you all, and see you this afternoon at the gym, whoever can make it there. Yeah.